Me and your copies of Scripture to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, this can be found on page 461 in the Pew Bible. Listen now to the word of our God. A psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in a splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. So far the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing on us. Lord, as we draw near tonight, we confess that we need your help. In and of ourselves, Lord, we cannot understand, Lord, the sin that clings so closely in our hearts would distract us from your truth. Lord, the evil one is on the prowl and seeks to snatch up your seed, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see your truth, Lord, that we would behold Christ by faith and that we would delight in who he is more fully, Lord. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, Andrew Fletcher has famously been quoted as saying, "Let me make the songs of a nation, I care not who makes its laws." Fletcher is observing something quite profound, that real influence is not in the person who decides the tax codes or establishes the speed limits of a country, but those who capture the hearts and mind of the people through lyrics and melodies. Songs have such a huge impact on us because of the way they work beliefs into our minds through other modes of communication than just straight up telling you things. There's imagery, there's poetry. If you've ever tried to teach a toddler some sort of truth, if you can set it to some sort of song, they memorize it, and then of course it's in your brain forever and ever, and it will be written on your gravestone because it's so deeply ingrained into who you are. We're a people that God has made so that we appreciate beauty and beauty in the words that are selected and their cadence and their rhythm. Perhaps this is why David is so great. As a king, he knew it was important not just to write the laws of the land, but her songs as well. And in Psalm 29, his hope is to confront neglected beliefs, some misguided beliefs of his people, and to set them in proper direction to God. And as we see tonight, this is not just meant to capture the hearts of the Israelites in David's time, but ours as well. The key idea tonight is that we would forsake all counterfeits. True blessing is only found in the sovereign Savior Jesus. Forsake all counterfeits. True blessing is only found in the sovereign Savior Jesus. We need this psalm because in it God challenges what beliefs we have hidden in our hearts about him. And he invites us to find blessing in Christ alone. We'll see this as we consider three different vignettes, three short scenes that help us to understand who the Lord is better. The first is found in verses 1 and 2. We read there, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. This first scene is actually in heaven above. David implores the angels, the heavenly beings, the angelic chorus, to lift their praise to the glory and strength of God. As if they needed the encouragement, they're there beholding God face to face. And yet David implores them, sing. Sing, O heavenly beings, declare His glory, for He is glorious. There is no one like our God. He is so set apart, so other, so perfect and pure. He is unlike any other being. He alone is worthy of our praise. And He implores them in the splendor of holiness and in God's intimate presence as you see Him. O angels, declare He is glorious. Sing praise to His name. There's a lot of speculation about what we'll be doing in heaven and what comes in the new creation. I'm not going to speculate on that tonight, but I'm just going to say that there is a view that, like, well, it can't be just singing to God. That'd be dull. I'm not much into singing, so if we're just singing the whole time, that's not really what I'm into. But what we see whenever we truly understand who God is that He is infinitely beautiful, infinitely worthy of our praise, and we will never run out of things to say to Him. And if heaven is delighting in Him and singing His praise, we will never run short. We will never run out of that. He is infinitely awesome and majestic in who He is. There is no one like our God. And we will one day see what the angels see. And as we delight in Him. That is the opening scene that David gives us. Is a picture, a snapshot into heaven as he implores the angels to give glory to God. But then there's a sharp turn. Something that you may not expect. If you have read through the Psalms before, you know there are very few Psalms that are like this. Instead of being in heaven above or being someplace like starting in the temple, we get a picture of the voice of the Lord as this great and mighty storm. This is really rare, and so it should take us off guard a little bit when we read in verse 3. It says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters." We see the voice of the Lord, that He is portrayed as a thundering storm, a symbol and a picture of unstoppable power. That's what the Israelites would have thought of. That's what they would have thought about in the ancient Near East. The storms were not something that you tracked with your phone on a weather app or something like this. It was unpredictable. And it would challenge, especially one of these mighty storms, it could really undo things. It could destroy crops. It could destroy livelihoods. It is a symbol of ultimate power in the natural world. And this is the picture that David chooses under the inspiration of the Spirit to describe God. He is a mighty storm. We see this storm starts out in verse 3 as building over the sea. You may be, maybe some of you are sailors. I am not. I like to be as landlocked as I can usually. I grew up in the middle of nowhere, Texas, and so we were not close to the sea, so I get seasick really easily. But some of you know what this is like, to be on the sea and for a squall to roll in. And you have to take guard. You maybe go down into the boat in order to avoid the worst of it, and you're left powerless. That's the picture that we have here as this voice of the Lord builds over the sea. We see the voice of the Lord is powerful and full of majesty. This is the same God the angels were praising in heaven for His glory. He is majestic as he moves now into the land. It says the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. These maybe are locations that are not familiar to you, but they're very familiar to an ancient Israelite. These would have been the things that were most powerful and prosperous in the ancient world. The cedars are used in the building of Solomon's temple. These are Lebanon and Syrian are these mountains that are difficult to traverse. They would have posed a serious obstacle. And yet we see the Lord breaks these mighty cedars like they're twigs, shatters them, splinters them. So they are nothing. We then see that he makes these mountains skip like a calf. Again, being from Texas, very familiar image for me now. These bucking calves I imagine an 11-year-old riding on the back, training to become a rodeo a cowboy. They're just bucking around because of the power that God is exerting through his voice. Then the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. This is lightning, but it's not just lightning. This is fire, beams of fire striking down, causing havoc on the earth. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The wilderness was the place that you would go to be tested and potentially die. There's not a lot there to sustain your life, and yet the Lord shakes this place too. Even the most dangerous places for an ancient Israelite are not safe themselves. This leads into maybe a confusing statement. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. But as the footnote says, and I think this is really helpful, it says, makes the oaks to shake. It strips the forest bare. The idea is these mighty forests are losing their leaves. There's nothing left there. They're left bare at the Lord's power. And it's then, at this point, that the storm rests over the temple. The eye of the storm draws near. But rather than destruction and fear, we see praise. We see the voice of God's people joining the chorus that we saw in heaven before. In his temple, all cry glory. What the angels saw in heaven, God's worshipers see on earth. The transcendent God is imminent with his people. And they know who he is. He is glorious, unlike any other. Now, this portion of the psalm would have been striking. As I said, this is somewhat unique. But for an ancient Israelite, this would have captured their attention. Because in the ancient Near East, there were many storm gods. There are many different gods that could have been claimed to be a powerful storm god. Baal is one in particular. And it seems like when David is writing this psalm, he has that in mind. He is borrowing pictures and language from the surrounding nations, but he's subverting them. He's saying, you think the storm god is Baal? Baal is nothing compared to Yahweh. The Lord is the true God. All else are counterfeits. So you Israelites who are thinking of turning aside and worshiping the gods of the nations, it's Yahweh you're looking for. It's the Lord who is mighty and powerful and majestic. Baal cannot compare. He's a weak imitation. The promises of blessings that were made on behalf of Baal, fertility and prosperity and peace, he cannot deliver. Only Yahweh can. You see what he is like. He is glorious. Only the Lord can offer true blessing. And that brings us to the last scene, the last vignette, if you will. Given what David has portrayed about the Lord, he concludes the psalm with this kind of benediction, right, in these last verses. He says, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. What David is asking for here is the strength of God and the people of God. Only God can provide the strength that the people need to live the life that they're going to live. Life is hard. They need power. They need energy. And God can provide. We've seen this in this mighty storm. And the Lord can be looked to for strength, but also for peace. Peace can only be found in the temple, among the worshiping people. These are benefits that belong to the Lord's people only truly and lastingly through God alone. And it's in this way this psalm anticipates the true and lasting blessing that comes in the person and work of Christ. Christ himself is this very same God, this powerful, majestic, unique God. That is who Jesus is, taken on flesh. The passage from Mark 4, among others, reveals that Jesus is the God who exercises mastery over the created order. That account reveals that Jesus is God, because who is able to tame the storm? Only Yahweh alone. This is who this Jesus is. And in the most ultimate display of his power and his majesty, he overcame even the powers of sin and death and the devil on the cross. The greatest display of his power was there, hanging from the tree. Ironically, it was by making himself weak, being crucified among criminals, even being mocked. Save yourself. The God who created the heavens and the earth. Save yourself. As if he could not. And yet what we read in Colossians 2 helps us to see the beauty of his power. And you who are dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. It's in Jesus Christ that the power of God is put on its greatest display, as he redeems sinners lost in the fall. And in doing so, he has overcome every power, every authority, every ruler, every principality by an act of weakness. Even the weakness of God is more powerful than the greatest strength that humans have. It is because of this act that he can bless his people, that this request that David has can be true for you today, as he is enthroned in heaven above, as Jesus is ascended to the right hand of the Father. He pours out the blessings of strength and peace through his Spirit on his people. As Paul prays in Ephesians 3, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And as he says in Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This crucified and resurrected King, Jesus, in his power and his glory, blesses his people. The things David requested have come true in him. And since this true blessing is only found in the sovereign Savior Jesus, we must then forsake all worldly counterfeits. That's what David was imploring the Israelites of old to do, and that's what he would have us do as well. We might confess that Christ alone is the source of our blessing, and yet too often we look to the earthly idols that we form with our hearts and with our hands. We may not call on the name of Baal or Ishtar or Molech for assistance with our crops, but do we find our deepest sense of security in our bank accounts or our retirement portfolios? We may not struggle with this Ishtar worship or Baal worship, but do we look to our families or our friends or the beauty regimen or our vacations or our cars or for our sense of worth? Whose song is singing most deeply in your heart today? Is it David's? Or some pop star, or metalhead, or country singer extolling earthly blessing in boyfriends, or endless partying, or in an old pickup? God intends that this psalm might confront the idols of our heart, that we might cast them down and look to Christ alone. And if you have never trusted in Christ, I hope that you have heard the words of this psalm and realized that you too need this blessing that transcends anything this world has to offer. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must forsake all worldly counterfeits. They will always fail. Only Christ can bring true and lasting blessing. Let's from our hearts praise His glorious and powerful name alone. Amen. Let's go to Him now. Father, we do thank You for the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, it is true that so very often we set up idols in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, that bring us more comfort than You do, Lord. What an awful thought. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to see Jesus for who He truly is, the powerful and majestic God who blesses His people. Lord, may we not look to the things that we've created, but may we look to Him and delight in Him alone, Lord. Such a simple message and yet so difficult to live out. Lord, we need Your strength and Your enlightening, and we trust that You can do this by Your Spirit, Lord. So we ask these things in the name of Christ alone. Amen.